In your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Or 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members are of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually of one another." So, in 1624, a man named John Donne wrote a poem. The poem goes like this: "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any member or manner of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." This is speaking about a community. It's speaking about our interdependence. Scripturally and spiritually, it speaks about our dependence upon God and our responsibility towards others, like we just read in Corinthians, that we're all part of the same body. We're intertwined. We're connected. We're not individuals. We're not an island unto ourselves. And so there's several things that I hope to bring out tonight, lessons, as we look at this through the scripture eye. And so tonight, in the time that we have, I'd like to speak a little bit on the subjects, beginning with this idea that we weren't designed to live in isolation. The fact is, we were created to have connection with God and with one another. God never designed man to live in isolation. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and 18, it's pretty clear. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Right? The church is like that. God designed the church not to be alone. When we think about the church, of the body of Christ, each person matters. Each person must contribute to that church. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And we understand that that had to do with Adam not being alone with Eve. But it needs to be emphasized that God, He wants us to have fellowship with one another. There's no question. And not just while we're here on the earth. Our fellowship together spiritually extends beyond this life. Right? When we pass from life to death, or from this life to death into the next life, what happens? We're united with the saints who went before us. And so that needs to be, even in perfection, when we're united, think about Revelation chapter 7 that we studied this morning, and the great multitude, that innumerable multitudes of saints that were all gathered together at the, before the throne of God. Right? When one falls, what did James say? That you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We pray for one another. We strive to help one another. And so we're not meant to be alone. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Calvin used the term community of believers, living together as one, not just attending church services together, but being the church. We're not alone. We're together in this battle against the devil. And that battle, of course, is to bring lost souls to Christ and to help preserve the souls who are in Christ. What happens when we isolate ourselves? What happens? Well, there's a danger in that. The number one danger of isolating makes us spiritually vulnerable. It does. Let's not ever think that we can just do it alone. We don't need one another. I know my Bible, so I don't need you. You know your Bible, you don't need me. That's not the way it works. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon said two are better than one. And when we look at that, what did he say there? How important that is. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4. What did he say? Beginning at verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. So the value there, if we fall alone, if we fall isolated, how many commercials have we seen on TV where the man or the woman falls in the house and they yell, I can't get up, and they don't have that button to get help, and they lay there. It's a tragedy. But woe to him who is alone, he says, when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You see that? Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warmed alone? Although one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. See, isolation is a bad thing. And it rages against wisdom, according to Solomon in Proverbs 18 and 1. Right? A man who seeks him, isolate himself, seeks his own desire. You know, all I need is what I want. All I need, I'm content being alone. It's just me. Solomon says he rages against all wisdom, all wise judgment. Right? It's like the wisdom of Solomon. It's not good that one should be alone. And there's also danger in forsaking the assembly, being alone. We're here tonight because we love one another. We're here tonight primarily because we love God. We want to please God. And so we don't forsake the assembly. We are setting a good example by doing that. But as our example ripples out, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, our example isn't the primary reason. We don't come here so others can see us and come. We come here because we love the Lord our God more than our isolation, being at home, sitting in the easy chair. So isolation, it weakens our resolve. Isolation weakens our faith, our ability to combat sin, to combat the devil. And who is that devil? 1 Peter 5:8. He is that lion that's roaring about, seeking to devour who he may. And you know what that lion does? The lion, he doesn't go after the big and the strong. He goes after the ones who are separated from the herd. So he's looking for people who isolate themselves, who think that they're strong enough just to stay alone and be apart from the rest. He loves it when we isolate ourselves from each other because it allows him to get a hand in our life. It allows him to dominate. And isolation leads to discouragement. You may feel like, well, I'd rather just be alone. I'm okay alone. That's not true, because over time, that leads to discouragement. It leads to temptation. And it leads to a distorted spiritual outlook, because God doesn't want us to be an island unto ourselves. And so the enemy will use that against us in times of loneliness, in times of isolation. So what, you know, what do we need to do? We need to check on people who aren't here. We mentioned them by name this morning. We need to call them, check on them. We missed you. Where were you? We establish relationships to those who have stepped away. We need to be intentional about that. No man is an island unto himself. Because of that, what we need to do is we need to accept that your life affects others more than you think. You know, if you're not here, that affects people. That bothers us because the singing's not as good as it could be. The questions and answers during Bible study aren't as vibrant as they should be. And the fact that there are less bodies in the pews aren't as powerful as it could be. So our actions, we think of this rock tossed in a pond and the ripples go out. And those ripples affect all the ducks and all the fish. It affects everything they come across. So our actions ripple outward from us. Right? Romans 14:7, Paul says, none of us lives unto himself. No one dies to himself. So here we are. You know, Galatians 6:7-8. Think about that. What are you sowing? Right? Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Are we reaping and sowing to eternal life? Whether good or bad, what we sow ripples out to other people. You're not an island unto yourself. If you're in a good mood, that ripples out to other people. You know that's true. If you're in a bad mood, that ripples out to other people. We know that's true. You know, in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. Well, guess what? They see your good works, they're going to glorify God. But if they see your bad works, they're going to criticize God. Right? We have to make up our minds, Paul said in Romans, not to put a stumbling block before others. You know, I wish there were more here to hear that, because when we're not here, we're putting stumbling blocks before others. When we refuse to work, we're putting stumbling blocks before others. We go to a ball game, we're putting stumbling blocks before others. So what do we think? That's what Paul said in Romans 14:13. And then think about this. What is your example? What's your example? Because that is a rippling effect. We have to set an example to believers in speech, Paul said, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's what he said. What's our example? Proverbs 27, are you sharpening with your ripples or are you dulling with your ripples? Right? Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. What are your ripples doing when people see you? Is it sharpening their resolve? Or does it, are you in some way by our ripples, are we letting them live in their resolve? Our sin, our faith, our obedience, our disobedience, all these ripples influence other people, whether we see it or not. So, we have to live with this awareness. We make choices every day. Choices because we know our ripples impact family. We know our ripples impact our friends. We know that our ripples impact the church. And so are they going beyond us to the glory of God? We're not an island unto ourselves. We will share both suffering and joy. That's what we need to do. We're called to carry each other's burdens, right? Paul said that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Right? Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, each one of us is a member. We're all members of one another. When one suffers, all the members suffer. When one member is honored, all the members are honored. And we rejoice together. So we're not an island unto ourselves. Right? Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. What was his ripple effect to the world? How many hundreds of thousands, how many million people today, 2,000 years later, are experiencing his ripple effect? His love, his example, his light. We need to be a people who generate good ripples. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we celebrate together. And so by this, we build one another up in unity. And we, and a culture of empathy is something that we manifest. And practical support for one another. And as we come into the conclusion here, understand Christ. He's the one who connects us all. True unity can't exist without Christ. And we're talking both physical and spiritual. It's all found in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, something I'm sure you all remember. But Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Going back to the idea that we're all part of one body, he says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And again, Jesus himself, he prays for all believers. Look with me to John chapter 17. This is the record of the Lord's Prayer. Very powerful record. And in that record, Jesus prays for us. Look at John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let me rephrase that. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those apostles who, for those who will believe because of the ripple effect of the apostles who lived and taught my word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for unity among all believers. Right? We're not just socially connected like the world. In the world, when people are socially, you know, and I've said this before, I think I've said it, I don't know, here or not here. My absolute best friend in the world, his name was Jimmy Richards. I knew him from seventh grade all the way through high school, and for many years after that, we did everything together. Everything. We were socially connected. So one day I go to Jimmy's house off of Britton Road up in Akron. And I knock on his door. Jimmy comes to the door. And he says, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I was in the neighborhood. I just thought I'd stop by. And Jimmy said, don't come without calling first. I have visitors. I was not a Christian at the time. And I will tell you, that's the last time, to my regret, to my loss, that I ever talked to Jimmy. I never went back to his house. I never called him. But that is the connection of the world. If somebody bothers us and upsets us, they went from being our best friend to our enemy. That's not so with the body of Christ. It's different. If we have variances or differences of opinion, if we hurt one another, we can fix that through the blood of Christ. We can resolve that issue by forgiving one another and moving on. See, the world can't do that. But we are spiritual. Our focus has to be centered on Christ and His message. Because that's what brings us together. That's what makes us not an island unto ourselves. All these things contribute to this concept. And when that happens, we'll be able to break the illusion of self-sufficiency, because we're not self-sufficient. That's just an illusion. People say, well, I'm in control. You're not in control. You're not self-sufficient. What you are is prideful, but not self-sufficient. And that's what independence becomes, pride. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you know, we'll do things, but we'll never accomplish the greatest and most important thing of all, and that is having received his ripple effect in our life, turning our lives over to him completely. Learning to make decisions based on His message. Decisions whether we come here or don't come here. Decisions whether we forgive or don't forgive. Decisions whether we teach and preach His name or we don't. Right? We need each other, but we desperately need God. That's what we really, without Him, you can do nothing. He's the vine, where the branch cut off from the vine, the branch dies. Our strength comes from Jesus, says Paul, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is the one who gave the power, right? Of Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Verses 29 through 31. Whoop, wrong book, wrong chapter. No, I got the wrong chapter. Well, we'll let that go because I don't remember what the right chapter is. I'll come up with it later. But God gave the power to the faint. That's the scripture that I'm thinking of. And only from God can we have that. And so, we must depend on God with all humility in all of our relationships. We need one another to correct us when we go astray, to encourage us when we feel weak, and to help restore us, lead us to restoration when we fall short. Hebrews 13 and 5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have him. Certainly two are better than one. But the one that we all need to fulfill that too is Jesus. I hope this message was encouraging. I hope that you'll gain something from it and be able to apply these ideas to your life. And I'm thankful that we do have the Word of God as the lamp and the light unto our feet. If anyone here has any need whatsoever, whether that is to obey the gospel or whether that is to repent of sin, we're here as a church to love one another and to help one another and to assist you in any way that we can. We have a song of invitation, 835. There is a fountain free. Will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?
There's a fountain free.